Have you ever traveled overseas and got to the airport and the passport control and had to join one of the queues? And it doesn't really matter which country you're in because they're basically all the same. You fall into one of two categories. There's those who belong and there's everyone else. In Los Angeles, in London, in Sydney, whatever place you might be visiting, you either belong or you don't. You're either one of them or you're not. You're either part of that tribe or you're in a different tribe. Or did you try and cross into a different state during COVID times, perhaps? When it was in lockdown, it was a bit similar in that sense. Those who belong got special treatment. They got fast-tracked. They get passed through quickly. Those on the outside have to wait. There's a shared identity among the residents of whatever country or state or place that it is. There's an understanding that those people belong together. They share their values, they know each other, and they receive rights and privileges that are in line with that truth. They're in the same tribe. They're expected to know the rules, to know what's needed, what it means to belong there, and they can benefit from that special relationship that they all share. So let me ask you a question. Where do you belong? Where's your home? Where are your people? Who are your people? What's your tribe? Paul tells the Philippians that they are citizens of heaven. Is that how you would think of yourself? Is that what you identify as? Is that your tribe? Are you an expat heavenite? Heavenite, temporarily living here in this world, waiting for Jesus to come back and take control. Just like the queue at the airport, there's only two categories: the residents and the non-residents. So you're either a citizen of this world or you're a citizen of heaven. It's not like traveling overseas where you can hold dual citizenship. It doesn't work. It's one or the other. But just like traveling or living in a place, you belong to a tribe, a group of people with a shared understanding, shared values, and shared privileges. A group united in their truths and their perspectives. So what's your tribe? Every culture has its heroes. Whether we're talking about movie stars or Nobel Prize winners or government leaders or royalty, I have a confession to make. I watched some of the Taylor Swift video on Disney the other night. I just wanted to see what all the fuss was about. Taylor Swift, this phenomenon that's come through the world. She's a cultural hero to a lot of people. She has influence and power greater than most. She has stadiums full of people hanging on her every word, watching everything she does. Every group of people has those they look up to, those they follow and copy. As followers of Jesus, we are no different. And it might be obvious to say it, but if you're a Christian, your number one hero is Jesus himself. Really does go without saying. His words to the people of the first century were very clear. He said, "Follow me." He said it 20-odd times in the gospel in many different contexts. "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Jesus is the hero we follow, the one as Christians we look up to. It's right there in the name, Christian, Christ's one. The people who saw Jesus in person and heard him speak, who saw the miracles that he did and experienced him face to face, they had a perfect example of who it is they were called to follow. Later, though, after Jesus had died and been brought back to life and then ascended into heaven, the message was taken to people by those first followers, by teaching in synagogues and then teaching in the early churches, by writing letters, by giving instructions and encouragement. The early followers of Jesus spread the message out to the world. So Paul tells the Philippians to join in following his example as he follows Jesus. Being a Christian isn't just about ticking a box on a form. It's not about answering a question when someone asks you if you're religious. We see examples time and again of just how much impact in a person's life following Jesus should have. When Jesus called people to follow him, he didn't just leave it at that. He told them to change their behavior. He said, leave whatever really important thing it is that you're doing, put it aside and forget it. Instead, make me the important thing. Follow me. For the disciples, it was giving up fishing with nets in a boat to fishing for people instead to join the kingdom. For one teacher of the law, it was giving up having a home, like a fox might have a den or a bird might have a nest, and instead having no place to lay his head. Another disciple was told to let others bury his own father and to come with Jesus instead, while the dead buried their own dead. Following Jesus is a hard decision, a hard road, but it's a life-changing one. Jesus himself said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Again, there's only two choices, follow Jesus or don't, Christian or not. This is why Paul tells the Philippians to follow his example of following Jesus and to take note of those people who do the same. They don't have Jesus right there with them in person. So Paul says, follow my lead. I've met Jesus. I know him. So follow my example. But notice he's also telling them to do this together. He's not just saying, copy me, each one of you. Rather, he's saying, get together on this. Join with others who are Jesus' followers. All of you Christians, get together. Identify those people like you who are living the teaching about Jesus that I demonstrated, and then copy them. Do what they do. They are your model for how to do this Christian life thing. They are on the narrow road. They have the map, the word of God, and they're teaching it to you as well, Paul says, just like Timothy and I taught it to them. They are your heroes. They are your role models. They are your examples. But beware, because just as in modern society, not all heroes are worth following. Not all models are good models. Not all examples are good examples. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. As it was then, so it still is now. In the first century, the population was estimated in the whole world of 200 to 300 million people. It's estimated at over 8 billion people now. Many of those people live as enemies of Jesus. This is no surprise to us, and it wouldn't have been news to the Philippians either, because Paul has told them all this before, often. It's serious, though, and to him it's very emotional. It brings him to tears. So many people living in opposition to Christ, denying that he is God's son, denying that he is the Messiah, denying that he was resurrected, perhaps denying that he ever existed at all, certainly denying that Jesus was anything more than just good with a crowd. It breaks him up inside, denying that Jesus is the eternal king, destined for destruction, acting shamefully, and what's more, glorifying in their terrible behavior, taking pleasure in this evil, making good times their God, hell-bent on earthly pleasures. Makes you cry. It made Paul cry. It is a terrible, horrible thing. But we are not in that tribe. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our tribe follows Jesus, and we're waiting for his return. In the book of Acts, after Jesus had come back to life, he showed himself to his followers and he proved that he was alive. And they asked him whether, is this the time? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he replied, it wasn't for them to know the times and periods that God had set by his own authority. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go. Matthew 24, it says, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the peoples on the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. That is what our tribe is waiting for. Our leader is not only alive, having proved it to his first followers, but he is coming back again. He was transformed when he was resurrected into a glorious new body, and we will receive that same transformation. And he is powerful. In fact, he's so powerful that every single person will be brought to their knees, every tribe, every nation. Isaiah 45 says, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity, a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow. By me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are deliverance and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. But all the descendants of Israel will find deliverance in the Lord and will make their boast in him. In Romans 14, it says, we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. And in just the previous chapter in Philippians, it says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Powerful Savior, powerful to bring everything under his control, powerful to transform us, his subjects, citizens of heaven, transformed into glorious new bodies, newly made people, to worship him for eternity. Therefore, my brothers, my sisters, my tribe, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Stand firm in the Lord following the example of Paul. Stand firm in the Lord by taking note of those who live according to the pattern given by Paul. Stand firm in the Lord as citizens of heaven. Stand firm in the Lord as you eagerly await a Savior. Stand firm in the Lord as people who are waiting for Jesus. Dear friends, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord and agree with each other in the Lord. I plead, Paul says, not I command, not I suggest, but I plead. Euodia, Syntyche, agree with each other in the Lord. Be agreeable, get along, please. Stop fighting, stop complaining and arguing and grumbling. Come on, guys, Paul's saying here, please, for the sake of the Lord, being fellow followers of Jesus, get along together. And Paul says, help them, They've contended for the gospel at my side. Their names are in the book of life. They're in our tribe. They're fellow workers, citizens of heaven. Help them to get along with each other, especially when it comes to matters of the gospel. Now, if this was a problem with their theology, then surely Paul would have addressed it here. In many of his letters, he does just that, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. Yet here we're left without any explanation, suggesting maybe this was a personal clash. We don't know. Paul seems to be sure this can be resolved if only they will put aside their differences and work together for the kingdom. The book of life is mentioned several times in the Bible. Most often it's in Revelation. Revelation 3:5 says, "He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels." Luke and Hebrews both talk about names written in heaven. The implication here seems clear. All those who believe that Jesus is the Savior and who trust in his sacrifice on their behalf have their names written in the book of life. They're in the tribe. They're our people. So what does all this say to us some 2,000 odd years later? Just as it is for the Philippians, we don't have the good fortune of a direct face-to-face experience of Jesus in person. We've heard about him from others or from the scriptures. We're called to follow him just as they were, and we have a strong desire to do just that. Our names are surely written in the book of life if Jesus is our King and our one desire. We are citizens of heaven. And just as the early church looked to more mature believers to guide their way, so we can do the same. Hopefully we've all experienced more mature Christians, perhaps older, perhaps not, who encouraged and inspired us to walk with God. Follow their examples. Take note of the people who have that vital, living, active relationship with Jesus. These are our equivalent of those men and women of the first century church who gave up everything to be disciples of Christ. More than this, though, we have the letters of the New Testament and the Gospels to guide us. More still, of course, we have the whole Old Testament scriptures that point to Jesus hundreds and hundreds of times. We are the new Israel, the new people of God, or rather, we are the continuation of the people of God. At the time the Philippians letter was written, the early church was still forming, still growing in understanding. We have all of that experience, all of that inspired teaching available to us. The inspired word of God is more valuable than words can possibly express in guiding us in following Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The word of God is the ultimate source of truth by which every believer must test themselves. 2 Corinthians says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test." To recognize the pattern of living that Paul talks about in Philippians 3:17, we need to know the truth of the gospel. Read the scriptures, read them often. I cannot emphasize that enough. We have the words of life. We have it right there in our hands, the words of life. So read your Bibles every day if you can. Just read, read, read. Take it all in. Earlier in Philippians, Paul says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life." We live in a dangerous, depraved, seductive world where temptation to stray from the teaching of Jesus is around every corner and behind every door. and many live as enemies of the cross. This is so evident in everyday life, isn't it? Read the news, turn on the TV, watch a movie. You'll quickly see who our culture follows. Mention the name of Jesus in almost any setting, and you'll find disdain, opposition, ridicule, disbelief. It is so vitally important that we stand together as one. One body, one people, one tribe, all contending for the one gospel, the only gospel. The same gospel Paul contended for, and Timothy, and all the rest of his fellow workers. Agree with each other in the Lord. Fight for unity, work for it, desire it, value it. Jesus said it best in his prayer to God in the Gospel of John. He said this, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." We've had some pretty challenging times over the last 12 months, 18 months. We've had some definite pressures on our unity. We haven't all agreed with decisions that have been made, with actions that have been taken. Yet we are still one in Christ Jesus. We are still the people of God, the body of Christ. So my friends, stand firm in the Lord and agree with each other in the Lord. Your names are in the book of life. You are fellow workers and citizens of heaven if you trust in Jesus, as long as you are waiting on Jesus. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lead not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father God, we deeply desire to be your people, to trust in Jesus with all of our hearts, and to be one. Grant us this desire, we ask. Amen.